We are finishing our series, on the rise of the living dead, but we've been dealing with the book of Romans, and so I thought I was going to be able to do all three points in one preach, and it's actually taken us a good couple of weeks to get through it, and so we will be finishing the last part of my point three as we've been going through that. But I hope you guys have been digging into the book of Romans. We did ask you to read from chapters 1 to 5 previously and then go through 6, 7, and 8. There's just so much in the scriptures that speak to us really about this thing about with the theme of this year for us as a congregation being the theme of discipleship. And it really starts with having a proper understanding what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And Jesus says, you know this scripture well. He says, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and come follow me. So what we begin to see in Romans already is this thing of coming and dying before the Lord. And so maybe you could just, I'm going to recap just a little bit what we've covered so far. So maybe just, I'll just give you a visual illustration of what that looks like so we can play that little clip quickly just to take you through some of the things that we've been covering. Okay, so we spoke about the grave beneath the ground where everything starts, and then the power of grace to break through. We covered that in point number two. And we spoke about the danger of responding to a soft gospel, where we just respond to Jesus because of what he could do for us, not a repentance of sin, and we realize that it doesn't last very long. And we're going to be looking tonight at the power of following the Son, as you can see there, and the power of living in community and how that helps us walk out in the newness of life, which Romans chapter 6 speaks about, and tonight the title of this preach would be The Radical New Life of Freedom. So are you guys ready? Okay, let me get some water quickly. That one's too difficult to open. So, you know, even, actually, let me just start my, I think these glasses belong to somebody. Do they belong to anybody? Otherwise, somebody's going to claim it for their cycling trip. All right. So one of the things we looked at when we first started looking at Romans 6 was the fact that Paul speaks about baptism, right? And he speaks about the fact that you have died with Christ, and that everything about to follow from what he says in Romans chapter 6, he's under the assumption that you guys have actually been baptized, that you've surrendered your life to Jesus. Is that yours? Sure, you're lucky. So you've surrendered your life to Jesus, and the obvious thing that Paul assumes is that the first thing you do once you've given your life to Jesus, the first act of obedience is actually to be baptized. It's the first thing that we do when we respond to Jesus. He says, repent and be baptized. And so we had a wonderful privilege of 2 weeks ago seeing some of the guys go through baptism, and some of the testimonies even last week just about how their lives have begun to change. And what Paul actually says later in Romans chapter 6, he says, you need to do this. We do this and we lay our lives down and we go through the grave. We go through the grave. We come to die. We don't come to Jesus or become born again believers so that we can give Jesus the parts of our lives that aren't so great and hope that he would just make us a better version of ourselves, right? So we realize that that's not his aim. He actually wants to take our whole lives need to be buried with him, and that he can birth something brand new. And it goes on in Romans chapter 6 to talk about that if we do this, we will begin to walk in the newness of life. And we had a little bit of a look of what that looks like. And so one of the points we covered was the grave beneath the ground, when we saw that the Christian life begins with burial. Just like the seed must be buried before it can grow, our old self must be crucified with Christ. And that's where the real transformation happens, is that when we have a proper understanding of the soil of our salvation, that it's not about just Jesus forgiving us, but it actually starts with a radical transformation of our lives, a radical understanding of what it means that without Jesus, you and I were destined for hell, and we had no hope. But because of his grace and his mercy, He has given us a brand new beginning. So we realize that we bring our whole life to the grave and we lay it down, but we've got to be buried with Him. It's an all or nothing. And so one of the radical things we spoke about, the first thing that comes out of that little seed, once it's been buried in the ground, is the thing called the radical. It's the root. And after that, we spoke about the problem of sometimes we respond to a soft gospel, like many of you have done when you were in junior school. You put the little seed in the cotton wool, and it seemed to grow, but then it didn't last because the ground was not what it should be. And when we respond to Jesus for what He can do for us, we respond for the wrong reason. But when we respond to Him in view of God's mercy, as we've been focusing on tonight, that we realize that without Him, we can do nothing. That without Him, we cannot move forward. That we come to Him and say, Jesus, would You forgive us for our sins? Because we realize that our sin had separated us from Him. And that's the reason that He went to the cross, was to bring us to a position where we now could start again. That the relationship that was broken through our sin, my sin, your sin, that it separated us from Him. But because of the cross, because He died. Remember, we identify in His death and His resurrection. And so the first radical thing we need to realize is that without Him, we're lost. And we come to Him not just to make a better version of ourselves. We come to lay our lives down because of what He did for you, that He came to forgive our sins. And we didn't deserve it. And there's evidence of a radical transformation that happens in our lives. And so point number two was the power of grace to break through. And we saw that the new life is not powered by willpower, but by grace. Being under grace means sin is no longer our master. God removes condemnation, He restores hope, He begins a work within us to produce real obedience from the heart. And we looked at this thing as that it's because of God that we can obey. It's because of what He has done. It's not a position, it's not a thing of us being stuck in the same place. Because we've actually, what happens is our identity is completely changed. We were once lost, but now we're found. And I mentioned an example of us being sort of stuck in the mud of our lives and our sin. And even if a person were to pour holy water over our lives, the reality is that it would just make us more muddy. It would just splash up against us and the stains would still remain. But what Romans talks about is that He takes us out of a place of sin. He talks about that we were slaves to sin. And where you're a slave to something, you have no rights, you have no choice, you have no ability to be free. But because Jesus comes and what He's done on the cross, He changes not just our identity, but He changes our position and He puts us in Him. And that, therefore, gives us the ability to live for Him. And we heard tonight, even through some of the worship, that it's not about striving. It's not about trying to do better. It's actually because your position in Jesus has changed. We look at Philippians again. I'll remind us of what it says. But it basically, that is it's the new identity that helps us to live according to what He requires of us and become more like Him. And so we've gone through, we're going to pick up from Romans chapter 20, and we'll read that in a moment. But Paul moves forward in this passage because he's spoken about the fact that sin's dominion has been broken over our lives. And then he begins to ask a question. If that is true of you and me, if the power of sin has been broken over your life, he kind of asks, well, what is the evidence of that? There's got to be some evidence of that in our lives. And what does real freedom actually look like? How do you and I, who have died to sin, how do we live? What does life now look like? And so tonight we're going to be looking at the radical new life of freedom. If sin is no longer our master, which Romans talks about, what does real freedom actually look like for you and me? So Paul takes us underground. We look at the early parts of chapter 6. He shows us the grave where the old self was buried. He shows us the soil of the grave where new life begins. Now Paul lifts our eyes above the surface. Remember, our theme is the rise of the living dead. That now we have died with Christ, we've been raised with Him, but we're actually still dead to ourselves, or should be. But now we're like sort of walking around. Not like zombies, because God has given us new life. But what does that look like? And so our lives should look different. Freedom produces a different way of living. And this is exactly where Paul takes us next. So let's have a look at Romans chapter 20. He says this, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." Now, what does that mean? You are free in regards to righteousness. What he's actually talking about here is that while you were slave to sin, you were free in regards to righteousness, is that righteousness had no influence over you. Is that even though you tried to live a godly life or made New Year's resolutions or whatever it may mean to be a better person outside of Christ, you were hopeless in doing that. So righteousness had no influence over you. It had no ability to change you. And so we're stuck in being slaves to sin. So he starts off by saying that he says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at the time of the things of which you were now ashamed? Think about your life before you came to Christ. Think about the things that you and I did. I can think of the things that I did. I can think of the shameful thoughts I used to have, the shameful things I used to say, the shameful way that I used to treat people, the shameful way I used to look at even myself. And those things begin to pass away. There was fruit and evidence of a life that was rooted in slavery. So there was fruit, negative fruit. We know that if a tree is planted in bad soil, what's the evidence? The fruit is bad. And so what happens is when we get planted in the soil, a healthy soil of our salvation, what happens? Jesus talks about the fruit. Where does he talk about the fruit? Anybody know? What scripture? Who can name some of the fruits of the Spirit? Yeah? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, faithfulness. Those things begin to sprout in our lives when we walk with him. So look what he says here. He says, the fruit you were getting at the time of the things that you were now ashamed, the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. You see, the reality is this, guys, we're never free. You may think you're free, but you're never, ever free. There's only two positions in this life. We're either a slave to sin or we're a slave to Christ. We're never really free just to do our own thing. We're slaves to him, but that produces righteousness. I'd much rather be a slave to Christ than a slave to the enemy. That's what God is trying to bring forward through to us this evening. He says, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and it ends in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life to you and me. In verse 17 of Romans, he says, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have been obedient from the heart. And so what we looked at a couple of weeks ago was that it's thanks to Jesus that we now can become obedient from the heart. There's a heart change. Something has shifted in you and I. And the reality of that is that the fruit of our lives start to look different, which leads to eternal life. And so the question we need to be asking ourselves is, how much have we allowed this transformation to take hold of our lives? How much of the fruit of godliness is actually being produced in our lives? That is the evidence of salvation and dying with Christ. I've got a lot of stuff here. I think I'm going to skip quite a bit of it to get to the point. Philippians 2 verse 12 to 13 says this, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We work out what God works in. And if we actually understand what the scripture is saying, it's tremendously freeing. Because in the early part of my Christianity, because of my brokenness and my need for approval, especially because I didn't get it from my dad, I had this view of God that I had to actually earn his forgiveness, earn my place before him, because I had grown up in a family where everything was conditional, and I felt that the only time that I received love from my father was when I pleased him or I did something he wanted me to do. And so what happened is that brokenness in our heart, it sits in our hearts. And so what happens is when we come to Jesus and we have these lenses of how we see him, I started to serve a God. I thought God had a stick. I thought I thank him for his grace, but he was just waiting there to smack me if I did something wrong. And for many years, I actually struggled with the realization that I had to continually make myself better, improve myself, have a better version of myself that God would be pleased with me. And it was a lie of the enemy, because what that does is it just keeps you in striving and bondage. And it's a lie that I'm only acceptable to God when I do certain things. But the Bible says even our righteousness is like filthy rags in God's sight. And so the thing is, for you and me, what actually sets us free is that nothing we can do, it was said earlier, can make us righteous before him. Even as a born-again believer, not even your good works will make him love you more. But the truth of God's word says this, is that he works in you and me, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That it's something that he does. That the source of our living for him doesn't come from our own striving, but it comes from him. That he has made this happen. Because as we see early in the chapter, it's a change of our hearts. And so the way that we respond to him now doesn't come from a place of striving. It comes from a place of realization that it's Jesus that works in you and me to live according to his purposes. But what does it mean then where he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? And so this is where it becomes clear to us that living above the ground, living as the walking dead on the surface, means that we have the ability to do that because of what Christ has done. We've died with him in the grave. We've been raised with Christ. Grace has brought the breakthrough in our lives, but there is a part that you and I actually need to play in walking in this new life that Romans chapter 6 talks about. And I'm going to dig into that a little bit, because there is something that you and I need to do, but it's got to come from a place of him, not ourselves. And I'm going to try and explain that to you in a way that makes sense. So how shall we put these two truths together? Sanctification is a free gift of God, but sanctification is also something you and I do. It's something we choose. It's a series of preferences you have and I have, and a way of living that we now express. That there's still a choice. If we read in Romans chapter 6, he's talking to Christians after you've been to the grave, after you've been baptized. He says what? Do not offer your members to sin, but offer them to righteousness. So there's something that you and I have to proactively do, but the key is the place from which we do it. If we are doing it from a place of guilt and condemnation, the fruit is depression and anxiety and failure and all those things. But we've got to do it from the place of his enabling. And we're going to look about what that means and how do we actually live from a place of victory shortly. He says, I'm speaking to you guys in human terms because of the natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, now present your members as slaves to righteous leading and sanctification. As a slave to sin, we could not present, but the gift of God now enables us to present what we could not. Our response is to present our members as acts of righteousness. So as slaves, you could not present your members, your heart, your mind, your eyes, your tongue, all those things that we can respond. We could not, but now, because of him, we can. We obey and we work. It is our act and our choice, but beneath our doing and our willing is God's giving up. And giving up to God is the willingness that he gives us. And he helps us even in the doing. For it is God who is at work in you and I, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It's really your work because of the reality of the gift. So the gift of God is what? Eternal life. through grace. That now enables us to live and make choices that please Him from the position of grace and thanksgiving in our lives. And so I want to look at a couple of things, even as I started this preach, was what does it mean for you and I to live above the grave and live in the light? I think one of the most fascinating things about our friend here, Sonny the Sunflower, as you can see him, okay? And as I was researching this, it was quite an eye-opener in terms of how these flowers actually work and how God has actually designed them. And because of him, or what you see in front of you, there's beautiful parallels that actually show us what it means to live above the ground, what it means to live for him, and we're going to dig into that quickly. One of the most fascinating things about a sunflower is that it turns towards the sun. Scientists call this heliotropism. Throughout the day, the sunflower literally moves its head to follow across the sky. And this orientates the leaves to absorb energy from the sun, giving life through photosynthesis. Now, it's like I was learning this all over again because I never paid attention in school. And so these were wow moments for me, maybe not so much for you, because I never paid attention anyway. Why? Because the sunflower knows something we often forget, is that life comes from the sun. Without light, it can't grow. Without light, it can't flourish. Without light, it slowly withers. And it's the same way for you and me, is that we may be rooted in the grave. We might have been died with Christ and raised from the dead. But the thing is this, is that we have to be looking to the sun for life. There's something that we need to do. We need to follow the Lord. Our eyes need to be fixed on him. And so how does this practically look like for you and me? One of the things in living in the light is living in the light of his word. And so maybe just to illustrate, I think what happens is when we don't live in the light of his word, you sort of think of this flower, and you know, now you're born again and we're following the sun, and as I've illustrated, that flower is following the sun during the day. Our eyes are fixed on him. What actually happens is when we're not in the word, who have ever seen, what happens to flowers when they're in the dark? What happens? They're downcast, they close, and that's what happens to us. If we're not in the Word, because the Word is the light unto our path, right? So if we're not regularly in the Word, if we're not reading the Word or living in the Word, we actually tend to come to a place where we actually start living in darkness again, because the Word is the light unto our path. And so what happens is, this is what happens to our lives. And what happens is, when we're not looking at the Word, what happens? We look at ourselves, right? That's exactly what the enemy wants us to do, is we look at ourselves, we look at the failure, we forget what the word says, and we become downcast. And then what happens, like the roses, is it begins to close, right? And so once a flower is closed and downcast, what happens is our hearts begin to close. We shut ourselves off to others, and we shut ourselves off to the things around us that actually, when we are blooming or shining for Jesus, other people's lives are affected in a positive way. So what happens is, when we're not in the Word and not living in the light, we walk around like this. We're no good to ourselves, and we're no good to anybody else. And we become downcast, we become introspective, and we look at all the things. And this is exactly where the enemy wants you and I, to be looking at ourselves, our failings, and all that kind of stuff. But living in the light of God's Word, again, puts our eyes on him. And we begin to dispel the lies, and we begin to look at what the Word of God says about you and I. The Word of God is life-giving to you and me. And so one of the things that we start off, if we want to live above the ground and survive, we need to be in God's Word. Psalms 119, 105 says, your Word is a lamp unto my feet. Psalms 119, verse 130 says, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. John 8, 31 to 32 says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Why are you not living in freedom? In areas of our lives, why are we not living in freedom? Maybe because we're not under the truth. We're not speaking truth into that area of captivity and living out the freedom that God has paid for us. 2 Timothy 3, 16, 17 says, all scriptures God breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness. Secondly, living in the light of fellowship. One of the amazing facts about sunflowers is this. This was amazing. I'm going to try and say this word. It's phytotaur mediation. Phytotaur mediation. I think it's that how it's spelled. Do anyone know what that means? Do you know what sunflowers do? I was fascinated. One of the amazing things about sunflowers is that they actually clean the soil. One of the most surprising things is that their roots can absorb heavy metals, toxins, and radiation. Sunflowers were actually planted after Chernobyl and Fukushima near nuclear disasters to help remove radioactive elements from the soil and water. So they improve the soil. They benefit the ground around them. Their deep roots loosen the compact soil, improve water filtration, and bring nutrients from deeper layers closer to the surface. After they die and compose, their organic matter brings nutrients to the soil. You see, God's never designed us to grow alone. Very few will you find a sunflower in a field all by itself. It's designed to be together. And the same applies to you and I. Galatians 6 verse 2 says, carry each other's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. When we as believers walk in real fellowship, we help absorb the weight of the things that you and I carry. That we don't do this alone. Just like the sunflower carries the weight of those heavy metals, when we are devoted to fellowship, when we find ourselves in amongst believers, when we are devoted to Wednesday's calm and we're devoted to church and we're devoted to being in each other's homes, there's something that happens in us that we carry each other's burdens. When we as believers walk in real fellowship, we absorb the weight of others carrying our grief, our disappointment, our failures, our temptations, and even our discouragement. Sometimes the pain is too heavy for you and I to carry alone, but it becomes bearable when we share it with one another. Community also neutralizes toxicity. Every life accumulates toxins over time, right? Not chemical toxins. I know some of our bodies do actually. But spiritual ones, bitterness, shame, guilt, lies of the enemy, toxic thinking, wounds from the past. 1 John 1 verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Hebrews 10, 24, verse 25, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 10 says, two are better than one. If either of them falls, one can help the other up. Sunflowers grow in fields together. One of the things that causes us to walk in the newness of life is a devotion to fellowship. If you are always on the outskirts, if you are not connected in community, if you're not connected in the body, if you just attend church, the reality is that life is going to be rough for you. And the reality is that you're probably going to have to carry a lot of stuff on your own. That's not how God has designed the kingdom. He's designed us to walk together, to be devoted to fellowship and living in the light of fellowship. Thirdly, and I'm coming to land, living in the light of accountability. Because all of us drift. All of us drift. I drift. You drift. We're constantly drifting off what God calls us and how he calls us to live. And we need accountability in our lives. And accountability is not this that you ask somebody, will you, I want to be accountable, and then you expect them to phone you every week. Accountability is a choice that you make, realizing that you need the eyes and input of others, because you and I all have blind spots, right? What happens in a car when you have a blind spot and you don't look and you just overtake? They cause accidents. And so I have blind spots in my life. My wife will point them out to me. And it's good that she actually does, because otherwise I'm going to crash our relationship at some point in time. And so we've got to be open. We've got to be honest to say, I have blind spots in my life. And when somebody points it out, don't get mad. They're trying to save your life. They're trying to save your life. Someone once said to me, Carl, walk with people who will tell you what you don't want to hear when you desperately need to hear it. Those are the people you want in your life. Accountability. Get people to look into your life. Get people to say, often even as elders, when our elders meetings, I ask them, guys, is there anything in me that doesn't represent Jesus? And we do that to one another. And we have freedom to speak into one another's lives and say, man, you did this the other day, or you said that the other day. And it takes courage to do that. But it means that we love one another. Because why would I let you go down the road and not say, hey, there's an oncoming car, or there's something coming up the side of you, and not tell you about the blind spot and just let you pull over, and then you crash and burn. And inevitably, it doesn't just kill you, it kills other people with it. Our blind spots are revealed in accountability. When last did you ask somebody, hey, can you speak into my life? Is there anything in me that doesn't look like him? Don't be defensive. They're trying to save your life. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Galatians 6:1-2, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently and carry each other's burdens. We're not here to point and scream at you and shout, oh, you're such a failure. What does it say? We restore each other gently. Hey, man, I've noticed this. Can I chat to you about it? Can I speak to you? Are you open for me to chat this through with you? Have a heart that's receptive. Don't be defensive. Don't be on the defensive. It's a blind spot that might not kill you now, but it might kill you later, spiritually. Are you with me? Hebrews 3, verse 13, encourage one another daily so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Fourth and lastly, living in the light of vulnerability. Light exposes things, and that's often why we avoid it. I know sometimes it's terrible, but sometimes, you know, when it's hot and you get and it's been hot for a couple of days and the little cockroaches come out the drains. Now and again in our scullery, I come at night and you switch on the light, and what do you see? One of those little things running along the floor. I know it's maybe just my house, none of yours. You guys are all spiritually clean inside and out. But man, you can't get those things, eh? No matter how much you try, and then you come back and you switch the light off, and then I wait with that fly swatter, and I like, okay, maybe he's going to come out again. But we like those cockroaches sometimes. When the light comes on, what do? But where does he go? He goes back into the darkness. That's exactly what the enemy wants you to do. He wants you to run back in the darkness. That's my time to end. Don't run back into the darkness. Stay in the light. Be vulnerable. 1 John 1 verse 5 to 7 says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sins. 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, for our power is made perfect in weakness. You know, one of the worst things we can do here in church is pretend that we're strong when we're not. His grace is made perfect in weakness. When last have you chatted to somebody about a weakness in your life? It's not to bring shame. The Bible says, confess your sins, your weaknesses, your failures to one another. So why? That you may be healed. This is a place of healing. It's where we restore people gently, because that's the way Jesus works. His heart is to restore you and I gently. John 3, verse 20-21 says, whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. You know, the thing is, God sees everything. He knows you inside out. He knows even the stuff in my life and your life right now that doesn't look like him. But you know, the beautiful thing is, he doesn't condemn us. His heart is to restore you and I gently. That his heart is always open to you and I. That no matter how we've messed up and how we've failed, no matter how we've messed up living and above the ground, Jesus' heart is to restore you and I gently. I'll close with this. There's something about a mature sunflower that I never knew. When they're young, they constantly move during the day, turning their faces to follow the sun from east to west. They track the sunlight because they grow. They are growing and they need the energy that the light provides. But there's an interesting part to when a sunflower actually matures, like this one here. When a sunflower matures, it stops moving. It actually faces the west permanently. So for the young ones, at night, they miraculously reorientate themselves to the light. So there's always a reorientation. And sometimes in our young Christianity, we have to reorientate ourselves back to Christ all the time. Oh, I messed up. Reorientate. Messed up as you're growing. But what maturity looks like in us as believers, as represented in the sunflower, is that once it's reached the position of maturity, it doesn't move. It faces east, where the sun rises. It's already positioned. It's already poised. It's already ready to receive that which is coming. And one of those things that's just so beautiful is that when we reach a place of maturity, what that says about our lives is that our lives are positioned to Jesus. It's already focusing on His kingdom. It's already prioritizing Him. And even as that sunflower, even before the sun rises, it's that place where even in the mornings, when we get up, our hearts, and I fail in this many times. Sometimes the first thing we pick up is our phone. Maybe even for this week, just as a challenge for you and I as believers. With the first thing we pick up this morning from Monday is the Word. Pick it up. Don't pick up your phone. Don't even pick up your phone to read the Word. Put it away. Pick up a Bible with pages like this and begin to read. Be the sunflower that is already positioned as Christ rises. His mercies are new every morning. Can we stand?